Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we jump back into the book of Revelation today, and here is a situation. Picking up from chapters 4 and 5, here's a situation as we begin chapter 6. We find ourselves in heaven. God the Father is on the throne. God the Holy Spirit is before the throne. The four living creatures who are seraphs, they are around the throne. And then around the four living creatures are the 24 elders. And also in this scene, we have then the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who has just taken the sealed scroll from the hand of the Father. That's what we saw in chapter 5. Why could he take it? He is the only one worthy to take it. He is the Lamb. He is the one who came and lived that perfect life. He is the one who took away the sin of the world. So he is worthy. He has taken it, and now he is about to open it here in chapter 6. As we study through here, let's keep in mind that the scroll contains future events. You might remember in chapter 5 that John was weeping because no one was able to take the scroll and to open it. John wanted to know what was coming because he was being persecuted, many others were being persecuted, and he needed to know that in Christ we win. Now as we come to the scroll, keep in mind we are talking future events, but future, not from our perspective, future from John's perspective. So looking back 1900 years ago, John is looking ahead. He's looking ahead at the entire New Testament era. That's the era we live in today. So let's understand the events that are made known in the scroll, those are events that we are living in the midst of. Dr. Kretzmann put it this way. Here begins the narration of some of the happenings which would strike the Christian church, beginning with the time at which John wrote and ending with the great day of judgment. So we are certainly living right in the midst of that. Understand that reality. Also, too, in Revelation 6, there seems to be very much of a parallel between Revelation 6 and Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to go into that. I do have some additional information in my sermon. If you pick up a copy, you can take a look at the passages on your own, make the comparison on your own. But it does seem to be very much a parallel between those two. At this time, we go on to the first seal, and this is the white horse. In verse 1, it says, "Then I saw, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, this would be the first seraph with the face of a lion, saying as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So the question here is, what events are being symbolized by the white horse? This one is especially difficult because when we think about the color white would be a purity, but we know that sometimes there are demons masquerading as angels of light. Sometimes people put forth that they're being honest when in fact they're lying. So the question really would be here, is the white horse representing the truth, or is it representing something that looks like the truth, but in fact is not the truth? Really, there are things that we could say on each side that would support this. For example, in Revelation 19, consider what it says. Picking up in verse 11, "Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and on his robe he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Definitely in chapter 19, the rider on the horse is our Lord Jesus Christ. However, though, when you take a look at Matthew chapter 24, almost everything in chapter 24 lines up with Revelation 6, except for that reality. Because early on in Matthew 24, it's talking about how people will come saying that they are the Christ, and yet they're not the Christ, and do not be deceived. So it would fit better, looking at Matthew 24, to make this something that is pretending to be pure or pretending to be true when in fact it is not. Who would we be talking about if that was the case? Well, we'd be talking about, for example, a false Christ or maybe an antichrist. The Bible says, even a long time ago, that many antichrists have gone out into the world. Or are we simply talking about the many people in the world today who wear white robes just like I do, but they're rather telling the people what they want to hear rather than what is the truth of God's word? A little difficult to tell here, but let's understand it like this. Either way, we know that God's word is the truth. We know that it is only by the truth of God's word and Jesus Christ that we are set free from sin, from death, and from hell. So regardless of what the white horse symbolizes, let us know the importance of personally knowing the word of God, personally understanding the word of God, personally benefiting from the word of God, personally showing that we are benefiting by living out that word of God, and then personally sharing that word of God with so many others who desperately need to hear it, whether they know it or not. Let's go on to the second seal, the second horse. We come to the red horse. Verse 3. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature, this would be the second seraph, the one with the face of a calf, saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So what events are being symbolized by the red horse? This one is pretty easy. Think about the idea of taking peace, of people slaying each other. We have the color red for blood, the color red for sin. We're talking here about war. Then we jump over to Matthew 24, and what did Jesus say? He said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." We're living right in the middle of that type of thing today. If I said what wars are going on today, you might say, well, there's kind of a war in Libya, kind of a war in Iraq, there's a war in Afghanistan. But if you look more carefully throughout the world, there are approximately 40 wars that are currently going on, either actual wars or some kind of conflict where people are not shaking hands with each other, but they're watching each other through the sight of a rifle. So we have a lot of that going on in the world in various places. What are we supposed to do with that? Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that every time there is a war, every time there is a rumor of a war, you should remember that those are birth pains. Those are pointing to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want us to do? He wants us to read the signs. If we don't read signs, sometimes we could be in trouble. If you happen to go somewhere and it says no smoking and you decide to smoke, well, I would hope you wouldn't smoke anyway. But if you decide to smoke, you might get kicked out of the building. If there's a stop sign and you miss it and you go through the intersection, you could get a ticket or you could cause a fatal crash. If you don't heed the warning signs that our Lord Jesus Christ has told us about in Matthew 24 and also here in Revelation 6, you could end up apart from God forever and ever. Important to heed the signs. Upon heeding the signs, we should be ready for the return of Jesus. We are only ready by grace through faith. And then what we should do beyond that will be to share that message with others. There are certainly others. I bet every one of us knows at least one person, and I bet we could name at least 10 or 20 people that we know that we would maybe take a guess and say, I'm at least not sure if they're in Christ or not, and I'm kind of guessing they're probably not. So thinking about that reality, God is saying, rejoice that you are in Christ, and then pray for those other ones who are not, and even be bold enough to share God's word with them so that they might know him too. Let's go on to the third seal, the black horse, verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature, the seraph with the face of a man, saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So what events are being symbolized by the black horse? This one, like the red horse, is also fairly easy. If you think about the scales and you think about the super expensive food, what is being symbolized would be famine. When you think about war and famine, we just have not experienced much of that in the United States of America. And we are so blessed. We have not had war on our soil for a long time. I don't know of anyone in the United States who is truly starving to death. There might be a few people that are hungry, but somehow, some way, I bet they have food. And if they came to our church, we would give them food. So there is food out there in our nation. What can happen then? Because we are so blessed without war on our soil, because we are so blessed with so much food, it's easy to say, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, and then we forget about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to have the big picture. He wants us to know what is going on, not only in our community, in our state, in our nation, but in the world. And He wants us to know there are a lot of wars taking place. And there are about 1 billion people today in the world who are hungry. And some of them are starving to death. God wants us to know that that's affecting a whole bunch of people. Even if we don't see it, well, boy, when you read the paper, when you look on the internet, when you watch the television, know that these things are going on. Know that they are warnings about the end, about the return of Christ. It could come even this year. And you might know that a little bit better if you were in Bible class with us about a month or so ago. Well, thinking about what it says here, it's talking about basically buying a loaf of bread for a day's wage. That's what a denarius was a long time ago. You worked all day, you were given a denarius, and they're saying that a time will come, and a time has come in some nations where a loaf of bread cost the entire day's wage. Now, to try to make it more up-to-date here in America, what is the average wage today? It's got to be at least $100, maybe $200. Can you imagine going to the grocery store and paying somewhere between $100 and $200 for a loaf of bread? I mean, that would be just overwhelming. Some people are doing that in our nation today. Where that happens, the people who are wealthy, they end up being satisfied. They can afford the food. Those who are poor, they end up in a state of famine. They end up starving to death. That's the world in which we live. When we pray the Lord's Prayer later, we're going to pray, and give us this day our daily bread. When we pray that prayer, are we going to think much about that petition? Probably not, because we're going to say, I just prayed for my daily bread, but I know I have food at home. I know I have money in my wallet. I know there's food at the grocery store. So I'm not counting on God for my daily bread. I'm counting on me. I know I have it already, even though I've asked for it. Let's understand that we are so very blessed, but we should never take that for granted. I've been at a restaurant so many times, and here are people who are hungry. They're seated at the table. The food is brought. And before the plates are even all distributed to the table, people are already eating. People are giving no thought to the fact that God Almighty has provided that food for them. There is no thought of giving thanks to God. It's simply, let's dig in and let's eat. And they would probably say, it wasn't even God who provided it. It was me who provided it. I paid the money. I did it. It's all about me. But I bet, though, if somehow a major thing happened in our nation and all the grocery stores closed and food was very scarce and there was a little bit of food put before you or before other people, I bet they would begin to be thankful for it. Do we want that to happen? By no means. But rather than God causing that in our nation, why don't we be thankful for the food we have? Why don't we be thankful for the clothes we have? Why don't we be thankful for the many blessings that God showers upon us? And let's understand this too. When we pray and give us this day our daily bread, we are saying, God, you know my needs, so I'm asking you to provide them. Help me to recognize them and give you thanks, and give me a little bit extra so I can take that extra and share it with other people who are in need. So as I share it, they might see your love working through me, and they might know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. That's how God wants us to function in this sinful world. He wants us to know that we are different. We're not like people in the world. We are the forgiven children of God. So we are thankful for our blessings, and we are sharing those blessings with others. May God show us how to do that in a better way day by day. Finally, coming to seal number four, we come to the ashen color horse. Literally here, we're talking about a green horse. The Greek word here is tied to the word that from which we get the word chlorophyll. So we're really talking here about a green color horse. And it says in verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature. This is the seraph with the face of an eagle saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So what is being symbolized now by the ashen color horse? It seems to take in the other horses, if you will, because we have included here in the description they were given no authority over the fourth of the earth. So maybe that's in part why the United States has been spared from some of the horrible things that are going on in the world today. But they were given the authority to kill with the sword. Sounds like war. With famine, that sounds like the black color horse. With pestilence, with wild beasts. So taking all these things together, I think what God is trying to say to us with this particular horse is that death is not the end. Have you ever been in that situation where, let's say you had a friend or a family member, and that person is in the hospital, that person is in bad shape, that person is in pain and suffering. And yet at the same time, if you had to make your best guess, you might say that that person probably does not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. But what a horrible situation. But then so many, though, who are gathered, when the person finally dies, the people are saying, oh, the person is better off now, no longer any pain and suffering, now everything is okay. Is that true? Boy, without Jesus Christ, it's not only is there continued pain and suffering, but it's even much worse than the physical pain and suffering that was here. I mean, the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible talks about pain that is just unbelievable, and yet it never, ever goes away. God wants us to know that there is something beyond death for everyone. When we think about this idea of Hades following after death, let's know that death is not the end. When we think about the topic of Hades, that would take us, for example, to Luke chapter 16, where we have the account there of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says that when the rich man died, obviously he died without Jesus Christ. He went to Hades, and he was in so much torment. Boy, he was begging Abraham if only he could send Lazarus and put a single drop of water on his tongue to try to give him some kind of relief. And yet Abraham told him, it's impossible. There's a chasm between us and you, and no one can cross over. You are stuck in that situation forever and ever. God wants us to know that it's a terrible thing to be in Hades. Well, at some time, in some way, every one of us are going to die. God knows the day. God knows the hour, the minute. God knows how. None of us know, though, but God knows. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says it is appointed for men, for people, to die once, and after this comes judgment. That's the key verse against reincarnation. No, we're not going to be reincarnated into something else and something else and something else. The Bible is clear. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Is judgment always a bad thing? By no means. When we are judged, we will be judged by Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He will be the great judge, and he will judge as to whether people know him as Savior or whether people have rejected him as Savior. Sometimes the judgment will be favorable. They'll be welcomed in. Other times the judgment will be negative, and they will be sent away. John the Baptizer summarized both situations right at the end of John chapter 3 when he said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." That's simple. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But again, keep in mind, we're not talking about someone who says he believes in the Son, but someone who really does. There is a difference. There are a lot of people who say it, and yet sometimes it just isn't true. Sometimes they don't even know what that means. They're simply saying it because they thought it sounded good, but they don't even know what it means. To believe in him is to know that we are helpless, that we are sinners, that we can't do it. And then to believe in him is a gift that God gives us in order to lean alone on Jesus Christ and on his finished work. Well, John the Baptizer said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him." There are only two situations. Either we are united to Christ and we have the gift of life forever, or we do not have Christ and we have nothing but Hades and torment and the lake of fire forever and ever. God wants us to know that those are the only two options. People in the world today, even you and I, we can ignore the signs which point to the end, or we can do faithfully what Jesus said in Matthew 6. We can faithfully seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We can make that the priority of our lives, and God will bless us, and God will use us to be a blessing to others. As we think about today being the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, may God the Father, may God the Son, may God the Holy Spirit so work in our lives that he keeps us in Jesus Christ, and then he uses us to be an eternal blessing to others. And all God's people said, Amen.